The picture here of the unrepentant is not a pretty one, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Burning in a fire which is never quenched. Having a worm feed on you. Feed on the corruption that's within you forever, because that's all of you that's left. If this is not abhorrent to you, I don't know what is. If this is not abhorrent to you, check and see what part of you is still alive. Well, when I was a lad, growing up in the shore town of Alpena, Michigan, right on Lake Huron, I used to go down to where the river entered the lake. I loved to go down there. It was quiet and peaceful, looking at the water. Sometimes the water was churned up by the wind, but it was always interesting. You know, and I loved watching the fishermen there. It seemed so peaceful to be out on the water. And if you were there long enough, you might see a fish jump. You might see a trout or a salmon jump out of the water. And it's cool, I thought. But I will never forget the first time that I saw a fish jump out of the water, a salmon, I think it was, and it had a lamprey eel attached to it. It had this slimy, wriggly eel that had latched onto it and was sucking onto it with those horrible teeth, and that ugly sucker was sucking the blood and the flesh and the life right out of that fish. It seemed to me that the poor salmon was jumping out of the water in an attempt to get rid of that eel. But the salmon could not escape. It plunged back into the water with that wriggly, slimy lamprey eel still attached to it. And I hated that eel. It was abhorrent to me. They say that sea lampreys entered the upper Great Lakes, starting with Lake Erie, when the Welland Canal was expanded in 1919. Within about 20 years, they got through Lake Erie into Lake Huron, and from there into Lake Michigan and Lake Superior. Before that, Niagara Falls had been a natural barrier to them. Well, to me, the invasion of the sea lampreys into the Great Lakes seems just like the entry of sin into our world. Kind of even looks like it in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. And it is abhorrent. Indeed, the consequences of sin are abhorrent. Sin is deadly. Sin is grievous. That's why Jesus speaks to us here in words that seem so harsh in tone, words of judgment and warning, words of law and condemnation. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's how serious sin is. That's how grievous sin is. It sucks the very life out of you. Your deeds have consequences, eternal consequences. That's why Jesus says it would be better for someone who would lead a little one to sin to rather be drowned first rather than to suffer the torments of hell. That's what they're going to get. And it would be better even to suffer mutilation of one's physical members than to suffer the unquenchable fire. But now, look what happens. Jesus is not telling his disciples to go maim themselves. And I'm not telling you to practice self-mutilation. Far from it. And you'll notice that none of the apostles ever cut off their hands or their feet or pulled out their eyes. Jesus is not preaching a resurrection of the maimed. Maiming yourself doesn't save you. All it does is kill the part of you that it cut off, that you cut off. You see, the real problem is not just in the eye, or in the hand, or in the foot. Our sinful deeds proceed from a sinful heart. The lustful eye lusts because of the lust that is already there in the heart. The eye just acts it out. The greedy hand that reaches for something that is not yours grabs for it because the heart is greedy. And the feet that walk away from the way of compassion and mercy for someone in need before you, those feet walk away because there's no compassion or mercy in your heart. What defiles us is the uncleanness that comes from within. And that uncleanness within is just like a sea lamprey that attaches itself to a passing temptation. Let's take the example of the tongue here from today's epistle reading. Let's say that perhaps you're in a conversation and someone just happens to mention somebody that you don't like. Let's call him, since it's the Epistle of James, let's call him James. I don't like James. Now, this conversation turns to James, and you've got a chance to complain about him. And sometimes, you can just feel yourself getting ready for that. And you luxuriate in that temptation. You luxuriate in the desire, like a pig rolling around in stuff. You know what I mean. You've got something really juicy to say about James. And you can just feel how gratifying it's going to be when you do that. When I put him down and I make myself look clever or funny. And then, if your conscience offers the slightest bit of objection, does your mind beat it back with the rationalization? You say, well, James really did do this, what I'm about to say. And James deserves it anyway. And by the way, James hurt me first, I don't know, last year. James has got it coming to him. Now let's say you're interrupted. The conversation turns before you get that chance. Do you let it go? Or does your heart want to bring that conversation back to James? So I get to say what I want to say about him. And if in fact you succeed in bringing that conversation back to James, and you succeed in slandering him, is that the end of it? Or do you seek to make it a running joke about James between you and your friends? And if James should confront you, if James calls you out on it, do you cover it up and say, no, that wasn't me who said that? Or do you stick it in his face and say, yeah, I did say that, and show your contempt for him? Do you see what sin does at each stage of that progression? Each time, your tongue is that instrument of sin. Each time, it could be your hand or your foot or your eye. Pick one. It's just the instrument. The problem is in your heart. Do you see how at every stage that sea lamprey of sin latches on and actually starts to suck the life out of you? It corrupts you. It sucks whatever purity is there in you away from that little piece of real estate in your heart. And it consumes it. That's what sin does to you. It wounds and ruins your heart. And it seeks to make it easier to do the next time. And the next time, you know it's easier because your heart is hardened from the last time. That is what makes sin so grievous. That is what Jesus is talking about. And left unchecked, it will kill you. The wages of sin is death. And if when you die, you are left confirmed in that corruption, in that unrepented sin, it continues endlessly in hell. That is the worm which does not die. Now listen, because God does not leave that sin unchecked. Jesus says, everyone will be salted with fire. Fire purifies, and salt preserves. Now how is everyone salted with fire? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone is going to face a sure and certain physical death. And there will be suffering along the way, no question about it. But for the believer in Christ, that's not the end of it. There is an answer. By the end, your physical body will be ended. And that will be the end of sin for you. You will be unable to sin after that. But for the believer in Christ, the guilt of that sin has been taken by Jesus Christ Himself to the cross. To suffer the punishment of the unquenchable fire. To suffer the punishment of that worm which does not die. That's what He bears for you. He brings it to you in His baptism of fire. That's the cross. That's the purifying fire. And He delivers it to you in your baptism, in which He exchanges for you His righteousness for your uncleanness. That's the exchange that happens at your baptism. That's what He does to forgive your sins. You see, the only answer for sin, is God's forgiveness. Forgiveness won for you on the cross, delivered to you in your baptism and in the Word and in the Holy Supper. That's what God has done for you and does for you every day. Your baptism washes away the sins that you don't even know you commit. But that sin that you luxuriate in, that sin that you want to do, that sin that's in your heart that you can't get rid of, Jesus has the answer for that. It's in your baptism. It's in the forgiveness of sins. Where? When you confess that sin. When you give it up and say, yes, I did it. And I wanted to do it. That's the sin that you need to give up. That's the sin that will take you to the unquenchable fire if you don't give it up. So when temptation comes to you, pray. Say, Lord, deliver me from evil. Lead me not into temptation. We pray it today. That's what He does. And when we're at confession here, that's the sin that He wants you to confess, to receive His forgiveness, to rip that horrible lamprey eel off of you that's sucking the life out of you. It only comes through confession, repentance, and forgiveness. That's the only answer. And God gives it to you freely. Freely. For the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son, who died to take it from you upon Himself. The end of the lamprey story. Well, one day when I was there watching the fish jump, let's say, I saw some men, fishermen, who were out there catching trout and catching salmon. And you know what they did? What I would have done, they ripped those horrible eels off. They killed them in the boat, and they let the fish go. That's what your Lord Jesus Christ does for you. He takes that upon Himself for you. That's the gospel. That's how you deal with sin. That's how God deals with sin for you. And He gives you faith. That's the salt. Clinging to and receiving and knowing that He has done that for you and trusting in that. That's the salt. Don't lose that salt. If you lose the salt, you lose the forgiveness and you lose the benefits of what He's done for you. That is the salt. Be salted. Be preserved in His Word and in His sacraments, which are done for you. That's what God has done for you this day for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. May you be blessed in Jesus Christ. May you be salted in Jesus Christ. May you be purified in Jesus Christ by what He has done for you. God grants this to you this day in Jesus Christ. Amen.